So again, we're continuing in our summer series looking at these plus one verses. These are all verses which follow a more well-known verse in the Bible, hence the title plus one. This morning we looked at John 10, verse 10. Tonight we're considering John 14, verse 28. Before we look closely at that verse, we need to understand the context. If you've got your Bible open and if you flick over to John verse 1 of chapter 14, and then you look at John 14, verse 27, notice the repeated phrase that's used there. Hopefully you can see it. John 14, verse 1 begins, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God and in me." John 14, verse 27 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You know, it's the last night of Jesus' life, and he's in the upper room with his disciples. The disciples are unsettled. Jesus has spoken of betrayal, departure, and denial. And this information has caused the disciples to have troubled hearts. Folks, we've all been there, haven't we? I'm sure we've all experienced troubled hearts. And perhaps some of you are sitting here this very evening, uneasy and anxious. You know, maybe it's the news. Some of what we see and we hear is deeply disturbing. Maybe it's your health. There are some here, aren't they, that are battling with illness and infections. Maybe it's a relationship. Some of you might have estranged family connections. Or maybe it's something deeper. An ache you can't name or a fear that you can't flee from. The reality is, we live in a world that specializes in anxiety and apprehension. We're bombarded with headlines that unsettle and expectations that overwhelm. And all these doubts and distrusts cause us to become exhausted. And you know what? Even if we're really honest, even our faith sometimes takes a hit. That become unsure. You know, we try to follow Jesus, but sometimes we're just unsure where he's leading us. Folks, that's exactly where the disciples find themselves in John 14. Jesus has just told them that he's leaving. Where he's going, they can't come. The one who they've followed, trusted and loved, is now going to depart. Their world is unraveling. Their hearts are heavy. Their questions are loud. And at that moment, Jesus speaks not with a lecture, but with love. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Guess here, Jesus is saying, "I see your fear. I hear your questions. I'm not leaving you alone." And John 14 isn't just for his disciples. It's for every weary and troubled heart. So if you've come tonight carrying doubts and burdens, you're in the right place. Because let's listen together to the voice of Jesus, the good shepherd, from this morning. Turn back with me to verse 28. Our first point this evening. I'm going away. Look there at the first part of verse 28. "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you." Verse 28 opens with those words, you heard me say to you. what Jesus is speaking of here in this verse is not something new. They've been told before. Jesus is reminding them of what he said earlier about his departure. This emphasizes the importance of listening in our relationship with God. Question. How often do you hear what God says, but you fail to let it sink in? Let me ask you it again, in case you missed it. How often do you hear what God says, but fail to let it sink in? You know, when I was growing up, I was often told that I had selective hearing. Absolutely. I'd always hear the things that I would want to hear, but never the things I didn't. In my defense, and I really like this, let me ask you a question. Who here listens to the radio? So if you're a kid, you might not know what a radio is, because we're not sure about CDs. Who listens to an MP3? That's for you, youth. Who listens to the radio? When you listen to the radio, how many stations do you listen to at once? One. For the best results, you listen, don't you, just to one station at a time, right? So trying to listen to the football and your wife at the same time is impossible. You just end up with distortion and frustration, and my attention becomes divided. I know it's a bit lighthearted. But you know, listening requires a choice of where you place your attention. When it comes to listening to God, we need to be attentive and responsive. Jesus has already spoken about his departure. The disciples need to listen. Not for the first time. Jesus is telling them in verse 28 here, I am going away. The disciples really feel this. They've walked with him. They've leaned on him. They've watched him calm storms, feed thousands, raise the dead. Jesus was their anchor, their teacher, their friend, and now he's leaving. But Jesus gives his troubled disciples some assurances. The first is this one. His work will continue. Look there at verses 12 and 14 of chapter 14. Just because Jesus was departing didn't mean that his work would stop. He wasn't making his disciples redundant. No, he was promoting them. Jesus expected those who believe in him to carry on his work on earth. He didn't expect his disciples to disband after his departure. He tells his disciples to continue his work and to do even greater things. This isn't about surpassing Jesus in power, but expanding his mission. Jesus then makes a staggering promise in verse 13. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Now, this isn't about asking for whatever we want. It's about faithful prayer. It's about praying in a way that matches Jesus' heart, wanting what brings glory to God and helps his kingdom grow. These verses are a real, like a rallying call for every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the work of Christ didn't end at the cross. It just got started. It persisted through his resurrection and it continues through us today. I really like what one commentator said about this. We're not spectators of divine history. We're participants in divine purpose. Now, to help us continue, you didn't hear that, louder. We're not spectators of divine history. We're participants in divine purpose. Now, to help us continue his work, Jesus gives us another assurance. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And once Jesus had gone, the disciples feared they wouldn't know what to do. But Jesus reassures them that they won't be alone. He promises a helper. And this helper, known as the Holy Spirit, would come and would stay forever. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, unseen and unknown by the world. Only those who know, love, and follow Jesus will know the Spirit deeply. The Holy Spirit will live with them and in them, offering guidance and power. Jesus understood that his disciples, those with him and those of the future, would know God's presence and power to keep his commandments. The words of verse 16 are a wonderful example of the Trinity. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." You know, God the Son promised to ask God the Father. And what does he ask for? He asks his Father to give God the Holy Spirit to the disciples as a helper. You know, Jesus didn't intend to give a complicated lecture about the Trinity. No, he simply spoke of how the persons of the Trinity interact. Folks, the disciples weren't abandoned or powerless, and neither are we. The Spirit is our guide. He's our strength. He's our constant companion. Jesus gives these assurances to his disciples, and he also gives them to us. Another assurance he gives leads us on to the second point for this evening. I'm coming back. Look there at the second half of verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come back to you. Maybe the NIV translation is a little bit stronger here, debatable. But in the NIV it states, I am coming back to you. So Jesus immediately follows that, I am going away, with I am coming back to you. This isn't it's not a contradiction, but a revelation. He's going, but he's returning. Jesus has told us this already in verse 3, and then again in verse 18. Look again there at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now this is another assurance Jesus gives his disciples and us. He won't leave us as orphans. You know, there's probably a moment in every child's life when they lose sight of their parents. Now, it might be in a crowded supermarket, at a local park, in a video store. Some kids were, again, that's just flown over a few heads. You used to go and rent videos, kids, believe me. Or maybe on holiday. You know, when this happens, panic sets in. Suddenly the world feels pretty big and unsafe. And that feeling of being alone, exposed, forgotten, is what Jesus speaks directly into in verse 18. He's reassuring his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's not just a sentimental promise. It's a declaration of commitment. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. But he's doing something else. He's also revealing the kind of relationship he offers. He won't be distant. He won't be temporary. He's not conditional. A relationship with Jesus will endure forever. It'll be intimate and spirit-filled. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows we can feel abandoned through absence. The disciples are about to watch their master be arrested, crucified, and buried. Their world will shake, their faith will falter, their fear will overwhelm. And Jesus knows that we feel this too. You know, maybe when our prayers seem a little unanswered, maybe when grief lingers, and we don't feel like we maybe fit in at church, we perhaps begin to wonder, has Jesus left me? Jesus says, no. He'll not leave us as orphans. And better still, he gives us a further assurance by telling us he will make himself known to his disciples. Whilst much of the world won't see him, those who believe certainly will. Jesus is going to reveal himself to his disciples in a real and powerful way. You know, following his departure, they'll see him in an even greater way. The world sees with eyes of flesh. His disciples will see with eyes of faith. You know, think of one of those optical illusions. You know, they call them magic eyes, don't they? They're often a pattern with a hidden picture or image contained inside. Some can't see the hidden picture, while others can. It's going to be the same with Jesus. Some will see him, others won't. We'll see Jesus because he lives, and therefore we will live also. This is resurrection language. Jesus is saying, my life will become your life, not just for survival, but abundant life. Not just for existence, but spiritual vitality. The disciples' dependence on Jesus will not end when he departed. It would continue in greater measure through the Holy Spirit. Folks, let's be clear. Jesus doesn't hide from the world. The world just don't want to see him. They don't want rescuing. They want to be lords of their own lives. They don't want to submit to him. You know, Jesus' physical departure makes many of us spiritually intimate. That doesn't make any sense, Ben. What have you written there? Anyway, the Spirit will not just walk beside them, but he'll dwell within them. Therefore, the disciples should not despair over Jesus' departure, because if they truly loved Jesus, they would have rejoiced. Which leads us to the third and final point for this evening. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Look at the last part of verse 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. We've seen in John 14 that the hearts of the disciples have been troubled. Yeah, instead of being troubled in faith, they should have been rejoicing. For the sake of Jesus, for their own sake, and for the sake of the world. The work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit would be greater than his own work. You know, whilst he did great things during his earthly ministry, more can now be done. And when they think of all he'd done, what he gave up, what he took on, it should cause us to rejoice. We should be happy and joyful. And folks, we should react in the same way when we consider what Jesus did. We should recognize and rejoice over what he's done for us and still does for us. You know, Jesus isn't rebuking his disciples here. He's challenging their perspective. It's like Jesus is saying, real love rejoices in what is best for the beloved. It may hurt them that Jesus is departing, but they should be pleased for him. Why? Well, because in verse 28, we read that Jesus is going back to the Father. There's a real sense of joyful anticipation in the tone of Jesus here, I feel. He's happy that he'll soon be returning to fellowship with his Father. And I'm sure that God the Father shared the same sense of joy as Jesus did. Now, it's such a delight to hear that Danny met up recently with his son. After a 7-year absence, they met together at the end of July, and I'm sure that the time apart would have been tough. absence can be hard to take. But to quote Danny directly, praise God for his faithfulness and grace. You know, after a 7-year absence, their relationship has now been restored. 7 years is a long time. But imagine an absence of more than 30 years. Jesus was away from his father for approximately 33 years. That's a long time by anyone's standards. He must have yearned for his father. Now, we know that Jesus often prayed to his father, but is it quite the same? You know, social media nowadays makes it easy, doesn't it, for us to have distant relationships with our family and friends. But nothing's quite like being in their very presence, in their company, breathing the same air, smelling the same smells, seeing the same sights. We all rejoiced in the news that Danny's relationship had been restored. So let me ask you, do we love Jesus enough to celebrate his glorification? Do we really celebrate his glorification, even if it leads to our discomfort? Do we love the Lord for who he is or for what he gives us? Because this is the moment where sentimental faith is exposed. Is your love for Jesus rooted in convenience or in real faith? Jesus concludes verse 28 with the words, "For the Father is greater than I." Now, I didn't want you to think I was trying to avoid this statement when I didn't read it a moment ago. Because I guess you might be thinking, well, aren't God and Jesus the same? Folks, this isn't theological downgrade. It's a relational declaration. The Father is greater than the Son in position, but not in essence or being. Jesus, fully divine, is joyfully submitting to the Father's plan. He's not less than God. He's showing us what it means to trust God. Because you see, in the Trinity, there is no competition, only communion. No hierarchy of worth, only harmony of will. Jesus models what it means to say, "Not my will, but yours." He's showing us that greatness is not grasped, but is given. So look, as we draw to a close this evening, what can we learn from verse 28? Maybe when you feel like God is distant, remember Jesus' words in verse 28. The words of Jesus in this verse are not just theological statements. They're deeply personal assurances that he gives to all believers. Each phrase speaks into the fear, confusion, and sorrow of his disciples. But as importantly, these phrases speak into our fears and confusion. These words are not just for his disciples, they're for all followers of Jesus. So let's remember to listen to what Jesus is telling us, not just to hear. Let's tune our hearts to his voice, not the noise of the world. You remember this morning, he is the good shepherd. He knows each of us by our names. So let's stay attentive. Let's not become distracted. Let's not miss what he says. Let's also take heart that his work will continue through us. We're not sidelined spectators. We're spirit-filled participants. We have a part to play. But we don't have to do this on our own. Jesus promises that we'll not be alone. He will send us a helper. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, our guide, our constant companion. He will dwell in us as we live for Jesus. Is that not something to rejoice? Jesus tells us that if we love him, then we will rejoice. Because life Not because life is easy, but because Jesus is faithful. Not because we understand everything, but because we trust him. So this evening as we close, let me ask you the following questions. Sounds a bit of a repeat from this morning. Are you listening to the voice of Jesus or someone else in this world? Are you living as a participant in his mission, or are you just watching from the side? Are you walking in the Spirit or trying to do things in your own strength? Are you rejoicing in his plan or resisting his purpose? Folks, Jesus has gone away back to his Father, but he's coming back. He's gone to prepare a place, but at the same time, he's preparing us. He's returned to the Father, but he's not leaving us alone or behind. So folks, let's respond with faith, not fear, with joy, not sorrow. Let's respond with trust, not hesitation. Let's not have troubled hearts. Instead, let's have joyful hearts, knowing that Jesus is always with us. The one who goes away is the one who will come back, and the one who comes back is the one who never truly left. Sometimes the going is the beginning of something far greater. Amen.